Book of Ezekiel, please. Ezekiel chapter 14. Well, the pages are rustling. I'm grateful that I could come to Scotland. It was about 17 years ago. I landed in London Heathrow on a cold December evening and took the train straight up to Edinburgh. And I got out of Edinburgh Waverley Station and went to a little telephone box and called up my wife and said, "This is home. Maybe someday I'll bring you here." I'm glad that 17 years later, that the Lord has given me an occasion to come and help in this conference. Ezekiel 14, we've had a good preponderance of Old Testament passages starting from last night. And if I could just read one verse number 14, and then we'll look at another passage in the same book. Ezekiel 14, verse 14, "Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver by their own souls, by their righteousness, saith the Lord God." Over to chapter 22, please. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse number 23. "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, Thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is conspiracy of our prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey." Verse 26, "Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things." Verse 27, "Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey." Verse 28, "And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeking vanity." Verse 29, "The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully." Verse 30, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land." I wish the verse would end there, isn't it? It's tragic that the Lord had to say that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Trust the Lord and bless the reading of His word. There's three men mentioned in the book of Ezekiel chapter 14. And they've been mentioned perhaps not in chronological order. There was Noah, Daniel, and Job. Noah speaking of a judgment to come. This was a man who moved with fear and built an ark to safety. Daniel was referring to a judgment that had already come, and now he's living in exile. And Job is speaking of a disciplining hand of God right in the very present situation of his life. And look at the case of Noah. It's talking about a global damnation that was going to come to the planet of Earth. You look at Daniel, and it's talking about a national judgment that is coming to the nation of Israel. And we'll talk about that in a minute. And when you come to the life of Job, it's not global. It's not national. It becomes very personal. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. The same was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed all evil. And to the very same man, the finger of God's discipline is touching him. It touches his family. It touches his finance. It touches his fortune. Even tests his faith. It touches his whole future. But when you come to a situation like this here in the book of Ezekiel, it's staggering to think that the God of Israel talking to a man, Ezekiel, and he's referring to the prophets and the priests and the princes, the governors and the rulers of the land. And he's looking collectively to see, is there someone that can help rescue this nation? He's named three of them. And in spite of their righteousness, they could not save the whole land. And ultimately, it boils down to one person. Dear child of God, it actually boils down to you and me. 2017 is coming to an end. Is there one young man, one young woman, one not so young person in this audience here in Glen Craig that God can count upon to stand? We've been hearing about walking. The man David could say truthfully, I will walk in my integrity. But something more basic than walking, are you and I able to stand? That's what God is looking for. The New Testament is full of walking, the Christian walk. But before one can walk, you young parents know you're looking for the day your child stood first. There was a day he crawled. By the way, before I start off then, before I even start about standing, has there ever been a day that you've actually bent that knee? There's no point in me talking about standing if there's someone here not saved and come in conscious repentance and trust to the Lord and Him only for your salvation. The most important commodity in this room is your soul. Our brother Jack has already been referring to that. But now that you're on the Christian road, can the God that we remember and worship and love and adore, and His well-beloved Son, under the operation of the Holy Spirit, can you be counted to stand? It's wonderful to see again so many young people here. This is a room full of potential. But for the not so young, some of us are straddling that age group where we're not young anymore, yet we don't have the hoary head. And for the older ones, this takes all into consideration. The Lord had narrowed it down to one single person here. Ezekiel is a very interesting book. I wish you could look at it sometime, especially the younger ones now. I just don't want to be harping on the younger ones, but that's a book that needs to be looked into and devoured. There's a rich vein of truth in this book. This is a man who the Lord had told him that for 390 days he would be lying on his side. Imagine for more than a year, catapulted to just lie on your side, waiting on divine instructions from above. It becomes a very living object lesson to the nation of Israel. And here is one who's waiting on instruction from God. He's had his visions from God as God addressed him as the Son of Man. And then God puts him to the test. Mind you, we've already been reminded that God will never take you through a test for which He's not with you. It comes measured, as our brother said. Maybe that's what the unknown poet captured it in his poem, when God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man. When God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part. When He yearns within his heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world shall be amazed. Watch his methods, watch his ways. How he hammers him and hurts him and with mighty blows converts him into trial shapes of clay. We heard about the potter that God really understands. How he bends but never breaks when his good he undertakes. How he uses whom he chooses and with every purpose fuses him. By direct act induces him to try his splendor out. God knows. God knows. God knows. God knows what he's about. When God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man. And here is Ezekiel. He doesn't know what's lying in future for him. This is a man whom God tells, neither weep nor mourn. I will take away from thee the desire of thine eyes with a stroke. What's he talking about? Just two verses later, says Ezekiel, and at even my wife died. He's now thrust in the vortex of loneliness. And God is using Ezekiel as a model to picture the nation of this land of Israel. He did that to the case of Hosea, didn't he? Those of you who study the book of Hosea will know that he uses Hosea's wife to picture and reflect the nation of Israel that had gone into harlotry. And now here is Ezekiel now, bereft of his wife, dragged down to a situation that he wasn't expecting. He's not only a priest, there's only four priests who's ever written a book in the Old Testament. And not only is he a priest, but he's also now one among the people. And as a result of that, he gets it from both barrels.
Because now he's become the object of animosity and reproach and derision. Not only from the inner crowd of the priesthood, but from the outer crowd of the people. And in the midst of it all, having lost his wife, having enjoyed marital bliss, a young man of about 30 years old, he's now stuck in this difficult predicament. He's looking at a nation that God has instructed him. And saying, I'm looking for one man. Sisters are not exempt here, by the way. I'm looking for one person. I'm seeking actively after him. Can you stand up for me? And conditions were so deplorable. This is Ezekiel, the man who could sit with the crowd of the people and speak prophecies and utter the visions. He was often found by the river Kibar. Interesting river, that is. The river Kibar was a man-made artificial irrigation canal that had been diverted from the sea and brought into the land. The land that had the richness of the spring of eternal life from the very words of God. Now the nation of Israel had chosen to dam it. How ironic is it that they would take an artificial river into the very land that was filled with living waters. No different to the day you and I are living in, isn't it? Where they have chosen to consign this holy book and things that are pertinent to the word of God and the cherished assembly truths and put it to the dustbin. You willing to stand? Am I willing to stand? All alone? Regardless of the crowd? And here is Ezekiel now. The rabbinical tradition says that he was killed ultimately. His own people that he spoke to and discussed with. His own people couldn't stand him no longer. And they finished him off. And here is now Ezekiel. He's reached a stage where he's receiving this instruction from the divine God. I sought for a man. If I could just divide that verse into three little sections, three little C's. We've already heard the proliferation of the letter C. Maybe we'll continue that. No pressure, the other preachers are coming. You don't have to start with the letter C. Who's the I? The great cause. The unchanged first cause. It's God himself. The I is God asking Ezekiel to tell the nation, I'm looking for one man. It's great that our word of God starts with God himself, isn't it? I'm reminded of the occasion, it was Christmas Eve, 1968. And Apollo 8 had been just finishing the orbit around the moon. And now they are making the tactful entry into the atmosphere, entering back into Earth, and having penetrated the troposphere, President JFK is standing there at NASA Houston and asking the three pilots of the Apollo module, do you have a message for the nation of America? The flight had just made a re-entry. And they saw the planet of Earth, garlanded by the image of the sun. It was a breathtaking beauty. And rather than saying something from their own eloquence, they took this good old King James Version. And each one of them, Will Anders, the captain of the module, James Lovell, Frank Bowman, they split the first 10 verses of the book of Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is the same God that is actively seeking for someone here. Are you and I willing to stand in the gap and to make up the hedge? Standing is a very basic thing, as I said. And to stand, we need divine help. I sought for a man. Who's asking it? It's God himself. Not the preachers. Not your parents. We've been thinking much about parents and thank the Lord if you've been born and brought up in a Christian family. You're living in such a day of moral decadence. Your friends in your street and in your school and your universities are living such a hedonistic lifestyle. That if your father opens up this book every morning, and if your mother is ever found on her knees praying for you, by the way, grandparents also included, you thank the Lord in 21st century Britain that you have godly parents who remember their children and they usher them into a godless world. But here is God saying, is there a parent, is there a grandparent who's willing to plug in this gap and stand faithfully and loyal to me? Well, I'm looking into the faces of some parents and I thank the Lord for the way you've brought up your children. But may the Lord give us strength. We don't know what the future holds for them and for us. And we just need to bathe their goings out and their comings in prayer. I'm thankful for my mother. I've often opened the bread and drawer and seen her on her knees quietly when I was in university. And I thank the Lord because she knew sometime I would go astray. She knew my love for sports and the other things that I was involved in, and she would faithfully pray. Is there a godly mother here? You continue what the Lord has entrusted with you. One child, a few, get praying. There is nothing else that will protect them from going astray. The Lord is looking for one man, one woman. That is the source of it. And praise be to God. Amidst all the din and clamor of this world, amidst all the things that are vying for attention, those little things in your pocket, the tablets on your screen, there is someone who pierces through the din of all this and cracks open the skies and saying, I'm seeking, I'm seeking. Is there someone who's willing? Who's willing to turn against the crowd and go against the flow and say, end of 2017, it'll be a good day to make that change if there hasn't been one already. And say, I will stand if that's all it needs. You'll be wondering, does the Lord actually need someone like you and me? You know, I perhaps have said it sometime, the Lord doesn't need, because the Lord is in full control, the master of the universe, the Lord of the skies. Does he actually need? If I were to ask a show of hands, I mean, you don't have to do it. But how did you get saved? We know the salvation of the Lord. But has it not been through the contact or instrumentality of someone that the Lord sent? Maybe you've been preached to, you've been pleaded upon, you've been prayed over, you had some contact with someone, apart from the Apostle Paul. I don't think anyone can show their hand. The Lord needs you. The Lord needs you to take the gospel message. You think of this situation there in Luke's gospel, I think it's chapter 19. And the Lord is telling his disciples, look for the colt, loose him up. And what do you have to tell the master? The Lord hath need of him. The Lord needed it. The Lord has need of you. The Lord has need of you because this is a world like the Titanic that is going down. It's already condemned. Who is going to go up and stand before this crowd? Are you willing to take, young people, do you take your Bibles with you to college and university? Those of us who are working, do we have a Bible on our desk? We may not be able to open it regularly, but is there something that is there to show what you stand for? Or is it just the gospel evenings and the gospel campaigns that we're involved in? There's something special about taking this book and saying, this is what I stand for. It's another thing to stay away from the office parties and all the pubbery and the clubbing that goes on. But there's something more positive that we have to do when we stand and show it in our life and our lip and our love for him. And may the Lord enable us in the year to come that we will take our courage and our boldness to a higher level, and for his glory and for the honor of his son. And under humility, not to the sake to great people, but in sheer humility, take the stand. May the Lord enable us in that. And here is the Lord saying, I sought for a man, the great cause. What is the context? I sought for a man among them. He's looking for among the people, the nation of Israel. I'm not a businessman. I don't have the slightest of business acumen, but they tell me that some of the great companies that have done well are often people who have actually risen up from within the ranks. I once worked in a hospital where the chief executive was actually originally a porter 30 years ago. I tell you, it had the lowest attrition rate in the whole of the United Kingdom. Because he was a man who had his ear to the ground. He was a man who knew what the porters and orderlies knew. In fact, he spent more time with them. And as a result of that, there was a good sticking factor. And this is what the Lord is saying. It has to come from within. Could I exhort fellow overseers here in the gathering? And I'm speaking to myself, and I know there are people from my own meeting here. Are we willing, like the Apostle Peter, who says in 1 Peter chapter 5, that the shepherds among the flock, am I someone who's unapproachable, someone aloof, someone who stays at a distance? Or am I found among them? We've been thinking last night about David. Where's the first introduction to David? He's already feeding and leading the sheep. Think of Saul, someone who's towering head and shoulders. The first glimpse of him you see is he's looking for lost donkeys. But David, a man who was fit to lead and anointed with a horn of oil, was doing what God had already entrusted him with, so that he would give greater responsibilities and lead the dynasty of the nation of Israel. Young man, maybe in years to come, the Lord will be calling you to desire that gift that is in you and be asked to lead. It's best to be involved right now, at ground level. I know many of you are doing it already. Praise the Lord for it. Just be found as one, singularly, exclusively devoted, and cast your lives upon him. But how is it that Ezekiel was able to do this? Again, we've been thinking last night about the operation of the Holy Spirit. The number of times the book of Ezekiel says, the Spirit of the Lord took me up. What is guiding you and me? There's many things that we can do in the flesh, right here from behind the platform. There's many things we can be seen to do, fully charged up, no matter how eloquent and capable and competent and charismatic one is, it all falls flat. The Lord knows it, the cracks get exposed. But when it comes energized by the Holy Spirit, that's a unique result, but no one can touch. And here is a man like Ezekiel, willing to be given to the operation of the Holy Spirit in his life and been taken up by the Spirit. And he's able to bring about a little change in the time that he was living in. Little wonder that we read in the book of Acts chapter 6, when there was a little commotion in the assembly, and the assembly was teetering and going out of kilter, and the widows were neglected. You know, most problems usually are not doctrinal, you know that, isn't it? It usually becomes a personality problem. It's my way or the highway. It is my own willful stubbornness. And me being obstinate, just because I don't want this there, I'd rather have it there. It boils down to that, so trivial. And so in a situation like this, in Acts chapter 6, what does God say through the leading of the disciples there? Choose among you, seven men of honest report. I like the rest one. Full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom. That's what God is expecting in an assembly. Do we have the conviction of the assembly that we've been reminded about? Is there something that, because when we are in the Holy Spirit, we have the sense of belonging, that we belong to Him, that we are indexed, linked to one. And if He has put us in a local assembly, there are things of the assembly that we cherish and hold dear to. Don't allow it to ever get diluted. Don't allow it to just get disseminated. Don't allow the big ones from outside to come and infiltrate. We just come from India, and I can tell you the number of influences that the big guns from outside, they're bringing in the business model, and they're bringing the paraphernalia of the modern high-tech companies, and that's being allowed to creep in. If you and I can fiercely stand alone and protect the integrity of the assembly, we will go miles ahead. And this land which has produced many a fine preacher, we're living on the heritages of great men, both here and in England and Northern Ireland and Wales. And would to God that the Lord will enable us, in the inertia of the Holy Spirit, to go forward, because there is one man who's seen the truth of the assembly. Because there is one man who's chosen to walk in integrity. One man who's decided, or one woman who's decided, regardless of what else may happen, I will stand. And that's because Ezekiel allowed himself to be taken up by the Holy Spirit and be taken forward. The third thing I come, and with that I'll slowly close, is not only the cause, not the context, but the choice. The choice that God made was for one man. I'm glad he didn't say 3,000 men, because I'll be far behind. It'll be, Josh Jacob, you step aside. There are 3,000 valiant people in Scotland that I will choose. But it's one man. It's you. It's you and you. Are you willing? Are you willing to take up the challenge that God has put upon you and me just to be able to stand? You know, we say we can, but do we actually believe it? Are we ready to throw ourselves and bend our knee and say, wherever, whatever, however, whenever? It's now. It's now that we need to take the stand. It's now that we need to make the adjustments in our life. It's now that we need to take the change and initiate that going forward, if we can be that one person that God will use for His glory. And how does it, this one person, what is He meant to do? Well, everything is given so precisely. That's the first thing. The choice when God makes, He gives it with utmost precision. Ezekiel 2 verse 1 says, Son of man, stand upon thy feet and I will speak with thee. That's the job description here. Yeah. The whole thing is entailed within two covers of this book. Some of you may have joined a new job and your employer would have given you a specification, job description, and you find out that 3 months down the line you're asked to do something else that you're not signed up to. Because everything becomes all nebulous. And it's become, you can't fit in there, maybe we'll use you there also. But praise the Lord that in this book, I have it. It's written very clearly. What does Paul say in Philippians 1? For me to live, Christ. Are we living Christ? Ezekiel was living in a day when he was asked to dig a hole. And through that he saw the utter abomination and bloodshed in the land of Israel, especially in Jerusalem. And with God, there is that sort of pathos to see how the land has become. Do you have a sympathy? Do you have the same degree of grief that God has when He sees His own people beginning to go astray? That's what we have when we have firm convictions. You know, there's a difference between convictions and opinion. Opinion is what you and I hold to sometimes. We have opinions about what to buy, where to go. But conviction, as they say, is not what you hold to, what holds you. And would to God that we will have firm, deep-rooted convictions about ourselves, about our integrity that we thought about the family situation, about the assembly, about the work that we're involved in the gospel outreach. One person. That's all it takes. There may be roughly about 450, 500, yeah, I don't know. Imagine the transformation that can start from Glen Craig 2017. If all of us take up this challenge that was posed to Ezekiel, singularly, young person, older person, one person, that is all that is required just to be able to love what the Lord loves and to seek after Him and do what He is desiring. Not only is it precise, but it's possible. God is not going to give us a challenge that's going to be beyond our reach. Those of your parents here, you probably remember the first day your child ever walked. It's a great day. I would come back from work and I'll ask my wife, has she got up today? And she'll say, no, not today. Maybe. And I'll sometimes forcibly take them to the little table and prop them there, hoping they'll cruise a bit. But it's a great day. And they start doddering a bit, and with faulty feet they stand, and then they just fall down and they look at you, and there's a whimper in their face, and a few seconds later they hoist themselves up again, and by the time you can almost look at it, they're going. You know, your Father in heaven, just like you as earthly fathers have told your children, go on, go on. I know you can do it. Go on, son, go on, girl. Your Father in heaven is doing the same thing. And He's looking at someone. We're not doing it to please men as we've thought about. But He's looking to see someone. When everyone is against Him and everything flies in the face of eternal truth, there's someone who's walking alone. And your Father in heaven smiles upon His child. That's one person. He's going on well. He's going to finish the race well. He started well. He had a few blips on the radar screen, but now he's moving well. Could it be you this evening? Would the Lord challenge you? That's the burden on my heart. And it starts with me. And I've asked the Lord, give me another occasion just to be able to stand. The number of times I've let Him down. But praise God, He's a forgiving, long-suffering God. and his loving kindness far extends and outstrips what you and I can imagine. It's never too late to take up the stand and go forward for him. It's not only precise and it's possible, but it's permanent, it's perpetual. It's not a job that you come on a zero-hour contract. It's something that goes on and on and on for the rest of your lifetime. If you were to come to Oxfordshire, and you're very welcome, I'll put a plug in for the conference in Easter next year. You'd be very welcome to come in, and maybe if you ask nicely some of the people here who are from Bicester, we'll take you to a place in Oxford. It's called Broad Street. And there's a little place on Broad Street that is marked with the letter X. And what happened there was an unimaginable tragedy that happened during the Tudors. There was a time after the Reformation when this country was going on a high. But after the Queen Mary came in, she decided to put away men who held this cherished truth from the Word of God. And one of them was a man called Hugh Latimer. Another one was a man called Nicholas Ridley. One was old, and young Master Ridley was a younger person. And having them stood for the cause for Christ, and having turned their back on Rome, they were going to be executed, burnt alive. Latimer, because he was old, got exhausted in the flames pretty quickly. Ridley was prevaricating, his young physiological reserves held on to his dear life. And Latimer tells, "Master Ridley, be of good comfort, play the man. For hitherto we shall start a flame that I trust in England will never go out." And after a few minutes, Ridley's body was consumed and burnt alive, the two men. But there was a third comrade who was made to watch and not allowed to get burnt. Thomas Cranmer was the name. And that X marks the spot where Thomas Cranmer was executed. Cranmer was given a second chance. And they said, "You will allow you to recant." And he did. He wrote his first recantation. They took him and tantalized him with all the trappings that he would have had if he didn't recant fully. And they showed him, "This is what you have." And they sent him a Spanish Dominican monk to influence him, very intelligent man. They sent him his own sister who was starting to be a nun. And all these external figures tried to change and influence his decision. And finally he wrote 16 recantations. The day came when Queen Mary decided you still get burnt. And on this particular rainy day, in December, he was brought before a church chapel. And he was given a script to read from. And the script would have said everything that he recanted. He took it up, scrunched it, changed the script. And this is what he said. "The thing that troubled my conscience more than any other thing that I ever said or did in my life." And as the flames began to lick his body, he put his right hand up. "The hand that offended, let it be the first to burn." You know what? God found his men. There were three men there willing to stand alone. I'm not asking you to die for Christ. There are places they do. But this verse reminds me that we have to live for Christ. Are we willing to live? We closed yesterday's meeting with a lovely hymn. My kids know that's my personal favorite. 391 in your book. It was written by a daughter of Scotland, Annie Johnston Flint. At the age of 2, she had migrated to New Jersey. And her parents left her as an orphan, basically, at the age of 7. By the age of 12, she had to look after her little sister. By the age of 20, she's riddled with rheumatoid arthritis to an advanced stage. She had to sit on 21 pillows just to be able to cushion herself from the protuberances from her bones and the ulcers. And to top it all, she suffered from a very embarrassing disease in her bowels. She couldn't even run to the toilets. And A.J. Flynn says, "He giveth more grace as the burdens were greater. He sendeth more strength as the labors increase. To add to afflictions, he added his mercy. To multiply trials, his multiplied peace." when we have exhausted our store of endurance, when strength has declined ere the day is half done, when we reach the head of our ordered resources, our Father's full giving has only begun. His love has no limit. His grace hath no measure. His power no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. You're willing to stand? He's ready to give. May the Lord bless you. Give a patient hearing to the others who come.